The Apostle Paul was showing humility when he told the people in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, "When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power." Reading verse 2 again, Paul said, "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Christ's sacrifice on the cross is the crowning event in the Bible. Because of Christ's sacrifice, souls are saved from eternal death. Because of Christ's sacrifice, angels of heaven rejoice around God's throne. Before we can know Christ and be saved by Him, we must know Him as He died on the cross. Every year on December 25th, most people who profess to be Bible believers celebrate what they consider to be the birth of Christ. A quick reference to any encyclopedia will reveal such information as the following. The World Book Encyclopedia says, quote, "Scholars do not know the exact date of Christ's birth. In AD 354, Bishop Liberius of Rome ordered the people to celebrate Christ's birth on December 25th. The article goes on to say that he probably chose this date because the people of the sun already observed it, the people of Rome already observed it as the feast of Saturn celebrating the birthday of the sun." End quote. And that's S-U-N, sun. Regarding the date of Christ's birth, the Encyclopedia Britannica says, quote, "The New Testament provides no clues in this regard." End quote. Of course, all a person has to do is read Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20 in your New Testament. This is all the New Testament has to say about the birth of Christ. Gospel of Matthew refers to a few incidents that occurred before and sometime after the birth of Christ, but Matthew does not tell about the birth itself. The Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of John say nothing about Jesus' birth. Both of those accounts begin discussing Jesus' earthly existence when he came to be baptized by John around the age of 30. The Gospel of Luke is the only place in the Bible that actually gives us any specific information regarding the birth of Jesus. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. Reading verses 1 through 7, it says, "In those days Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them." The only hint that we have regarding the time of year that Christ was born is found in the next verse, verse 8. Luke chapter 2, verse 8 says, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night." Most scholars agree that due to the fact that the shepherds were still living out in the fields, this was probably between the months of July and October. Verse 9 says that an angel appeared to them, and verses 10 through 12 tells us that the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." The angels and the shepherds celebrated the birth of Christ when it happened. But the Bible never tells us to celebrate Christ's birthday. We don't know what month or the day on which he was born, yet alone what year Christ was born. That's a bit odd if the Lord had wanted us to celebrate his birthday. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, we're told, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. They came to King Herod, asking, 'Where is he who's been born king of the Jews? For we've seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.' King Herod gathered the chief priests and scribes and asked them where the Messiah or the Christ was to be born. They quoted Old Testament scripture, which indicated the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem. The wise men followed the star a few miles southwest, and verse 9 tells us that the star came and stood over where the young child was. Verse 11 says, "When they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother," no mention of Joseph, "and they fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." Obviously, some months had already passed because Jesus is no longer referred to as a baby. He's called a young child, and only Mary is mentioned, not Joseph, and they are living in a house. They're no longer in a manger. There are other factors in chapter 2 which make it clear that the account of the wise men visiting Christ was months and possibly even more than a year after Christ's birth. At most, we have about 20 verses that tell about Jesus' birth and the events immediately surrounding that. Contrast this with 11 to 12 entire chapters that deal with what is commonly called Christ's passion or his suffering. That's the time immediately surrounding his crucifixion, his burial, and his resurrection. As we read earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, Paul said, "I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." The phrase "the cross," or referring to Jesus and his crucifixion, the cross was used as an abbreviated form of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The Bible places its emphasis not on Jesus' birth, but on the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The cross of Christ is the center of the gospel. Jesus Christ is the central focus of the Bible. All the Old Testament points toward Jesus, from the statement in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 regarding the seed of woman, all the way to Philip's statement to Nathanael in John 1, verse 45, where he said, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus himself underscores that truth in Luke 24, verses 44 through 47, when he says, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds, the apostles, so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Without Jesus Christ, without Jesus' death and resurrection, there would be no gospel. There would be no good news. Without the cross, Christ's mission would be incomplete. Without the cross, Christ's message would be nothing more than another religious teaching, another religious philosophy to live by. Without the cross, there would be no forgiveness. There would be no resurrection. There would be no hope beyond the grave. Many people hold inaccurate views about Jesus. Some see him as always being tender and kind. They don't see the Jesus who ran people out of the temple area with a whip. They don't recognize the Jesus of Matthew 23 as he called the scribes and Pharisees hypocrites and whitewashed tombs. They would be surprised to know that Jesus once called the religious leaders offspring of serpents. Some people think of Jesus as an idealistic spiritual guide, like a wandering hippie, a New Age Jesus. Some people think of Jesus as the great physician, but rather than this meaning that he can heal our spiritual diseases, they think of Jesus as healing the blind, and the lame, and feeding the hungry, as if meeting people's temporal physical needs is the supreme good that someone can do for others. Addressing the faulty idea that Jesus came just to make life easier and better here on earth, well-known religious author Richard Halverson once wrote, "Why did Jesus Christ not remain alive and eliminate, generation by generation, all the evils which harass humanity?" His answer, he said, simply because he was the great physician, and in the finest tradition of medical science, he was unwilling to remain preoccupied with the symptoms when he could destroy the disease. He goes on to say, Jesus Christ was unwilling to settle for anything less than the elimination of the cost of all the evil in history. End quote. And of course, that's referring to sin. Sin is that evil that Jesus came to eliminate. The message of the cross is the message of God and his love. Romans 5, verses 6 through 9 says, "You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we've now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him?" The message of the cross is the message of salvation. Salvation in Jesus Christ and him crucified. Salvation is in the Christ on the cross. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, "By his stripes we are healed." In 1 Peter 3:18, Peter talks about how Christ suffered for us so that he might bring us to God. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, John says that his blood cleanses us from all sin. Salvation was made possible only by Jesus suffering on the cross, by his stripes, by his suffering, by his blood. The message of the cross is the good news. In 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, Paul gives us what we might call the nuts and bolts of the gospel, the good news. He says, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word which I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain." Then he says in verse 3, "For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance." Now here's the gospel: that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. This is the death, burial, and resurrection. That is the gospel of Christ. It is this message, this good news, this gospel summed up in his death, burial, and resurrection that Paul is talking about when he says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation." We reenact the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ when we are baptized. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, Paul says, "Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may walk in newness of life." Newness of life comes after baptism, after reenacting the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Paul also appealed to the cross when he described how he lived his life and by extension how we should live our lives. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he said, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Why do most people prefer to emphasize and celebrate Christ's birth when the Bible never tells us to do so? And while they all but ignore the Bible's clear instructions to remember Christ's death, burial, and resurrection weekly in the Lord's Supper, why would they do this? Well, perhaps it's because a cuddly baby in a manger doesn't demand anything from you. A baby in a manger is just adorable and sweet. A baby in a manger doesn't say, "I did not come to bring peace, I came to bring a sword." A baby in a manger doesn't say, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father in heaven." A baby in a manger doesn't say, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." We are called to submit to and to follow a crucified and resurrected Savior. As we said earlier, Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection are what makes possible the forgiveness of our sins and the hope of heaven after this life is over. Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, Christ's sacrifice, is the greatest gift ever given. Let's accept that gift and let's offer that gift to others.